Yes, he chose to die for you and me.
Thank you, Jim, for that song. Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18 as we continue in our study in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is talking about prayer again. He talked about it in the passage we looked at right before this. And he talks about it again here. And as much as he talks about prayer, it just must be important. He wants to make sure that we know how to pray. So Luke 18 is where we're at, beginning with verse 9, if you'll stand as we read God's word. It says, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. For I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing the babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them, but Jesus called the little children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Lord, thank you for your word today. And we pray today, Father, that you'll speak to us. We want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the word, the message that you have for us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Great contrast in this story between a Pharisee and a tax collector. Couldn't be a greater contrast than those two people. Pharisees were the religious elite of that day. They were highly respected. They were the ones that were experts in the law and doing the law and following the law. They were people that you would say, these are really good people. That's what you'd say about a Pharisee. Now, tax collector, on the other hand, were the scum of the earth to the Jewish people. The Romans had put a tax on the Jewish people, and then they hired Jewish people to collect the tax. These were the tax collectors. The way the tax collectors made money is by cheating their people and taking more than they were supposed to take. So they were probably the most hated group of people in Israel, were the tax collectors. So when Jesus starts a story between a Pharisee and a tax collector, they're immediately in their minds going to think, well, the Pharisee's the hero of the story, and the tax collector's the villain. And Jesus reverses it because of the condition of their heart, as we see. What a contrast. People in Jerusalem would often go to the temple to pray, and both these men go to the temple to pray. We're going to learn about how to pray from a good example and a bad example. And we're going to start with the bad example. Lessons from a Pharisee. How not to pray. First thing we see is, do not be confident in your own righteousness. The Pharisee stood up, prayed about himself. The problem was, he was self-righteous. Now Pharisees, they knew the law. They could quote you portions of the Torah. They knew the law. They knew all the rules. They meticulously tried to obey the law. But they tried to put their hope in what they knew and what they did instead of really putting their hope in God. Jesus kind of got after these guys quite a bit and talked about that they were hypocrites, many of them, because they did all these right things, but their hearts weren't right with God. The book of Proverbs says, he who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe. To kind of show you the attitude of the rabbis, here's a quote from a Jewish rabbi, Simeon Bon Jochai. He says, if there were only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are those two. And if there's only one, then it's me. self-righteous. The Apostle Paul, remember, he used to be a Pharisee. He used to be enmeshed in this self-righteousness. And when he wrote to the Philippian church, he gave a little bit of his testimony. He says, if anyone thinks he has confidence in the reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Yet whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Be found in him, having a righteousness that not comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, we don't come in our own righteousness because there's no such thing. Your righteousness is because of Jesus Christ. You're righteous in Jesus Christ. We also learn from the Pharisee that we are not supposed to compare ourselves with others. The Pharisee is really not looking to God when he prays. He's looking around at everybody else that's in the garden praying, in the temple praying. And he notes that the tax collector's there. He says, oh God, I'm thankful I'm not like these other sinners, and especially that tax collector. He had the habit of looking down at others. C.S. Lewis says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that's above you. It's easy to fall into that trap, comparing yourself with others, to make yourself in a favorable light. The problem is, when you're always comparing yourself with others, you don't have a true condition of your own heart. You need to look at your own heart. The one that we need to be looking at and compare ourselves with is Jesus Christ. He's our example. And we all fall short of that, but he's our example. That's who we should compare ourselves with and seek to be like him. Another lesson from this Pharisee is do not seek recognition from people. He really wasn't trying to get God's attention or pray to God here. He was praying to the people. It says, the context suggests that he's out in the open in the courtyard in the temple praying. Can you picture him? All of his robes. They'd carry these little boxes called phylacteries. They'd put scriptures in them. They'd tie them to their foreheads, tie them to their arms. He's got the robes on. He's got the phylacteries. He's standing out in the open, looking around, seeing who's watching. And he prays loudly so everybody can hear him. That's what he's doing. Seeking recognition from people. Jesus got after him for this. In Matthew, he said, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. To be seen by men. He's like the American preacher whose prayer was described as the most eloquent prayer ever offered to a Boston audience. See, prayers aren't offered to an audience. Even when you're praying in a group with a bunch of people, there's only an audience of one. We pray to God. We pray to God alone. Sometimes, I don't know if you've been this way, but I've been in groups when I hear people pray and I feel like they're talking to me, trying to inform me of what's going on in their life. We need to talk to God, right? Pray to God. Not seek recognition from people. Also, do not put your hope in good works. This guy was so confident, he was announcing to everybody that was there, I fast 2 times a week and I tithe on everything I get. Now, the law in required that a Jewish person, man, would fast one day a year on the Day of Atonement. That's all that was required. Many people did it more, but that was the requirement. This guy is doing it 103 times more a year than he's required to do, but he wants everybody to know about it. And I tithe on everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with tithing. The problem is putting your hope in those things, thinking that makes you right with God because I'm doing such good things. I have to be right with God. God's going to hear my prayers because I'm doing such good things. But we know salvation doesn't come from our works. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast because it's a gift from God. We don't trust in our good works. So here's the problem. We can come into prayer thinking that God owes us because of all that I've done, because of all that I've given, because of the good person I am, God owes me. Let me just let you in on something. God never owes you anything. We don't stand in what we've done. We stand in the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. Another lesson from the Pharisee is don't be full of yourself. This man uses the word I 5 times in his short little prayer. I. Essentially what the Pharisee is saying is, God, I thank you that I am so wonderful and great. It's like the old Mac Davis song. You remember this song? Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking every day. To know me is to love me. I must be one really great man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can. If you're full of yourself, you don't have room for God. The person that gets sent away empty from God is a person who is full of himself. Needless to say, God isn't very impressed with this guy's prayers, right? So let's go on to the tax collector. Lessons from a tax collector, how to pray. Now remember, the original audience that's listening to this hates tax collectors. They would not even think a tax collector would pray or could pray. But here Jesus says the tax collector's there. He's in the temple and he's praying. And we can learn from him. First, we approach God with humility. He stands at a distance. Instead of staying in the middle of the court where everybody can see him, he's standing at a distance. And it doesn't say it, but I kind of get the idea. He's kind of off at the side, the corner, almost hiding. He's barely in the temple. He's humble, feeling unworthy, humble. And humility is important when we come to God in prayer. And that can be a struggle. Because our society is so into exalting self. There's a columnist for the New York Times, David Brooks, who wrote an article about this. He says we're an overconfident species. We magnify the self. He says there's a glut of self-esteem going on in our country. And he quotes some stats about that. Let me share a few of them with you. He says, when pollsters ask people from around the world to rate themselves on different traits, Americans usually supply the most positive self-ratings. Although American students do not perform well on global math tests, they're among the world leaders in having self-confidence in their math abilities. Compared to college students from 30 years ago, today's college students are much more likely to agree with the statements such as, I'm easy to like. 70% of high school students surveyed claim that they are above average in leadership skills. Brooks observes that a few decades ago, it would be unthinkable for a baseball player to celebrate himself in the batter's box after hitting a home run. Today, it's routine. If you watch football games, you see tacklers celebrating over their opponents as if they'd just slain a dragon, and ball carriers leaping to their feet and pointing downfield as if they're about to storm the beach of Normandy. They are ridiculous displays of arrogance. The number of high school seniors who believed that they were a very important person in the 1950s was 12%. In the 1990s, it was 80%. The change demonstrates that we've changed from a culture that values humility, where we consider that we're not better than everybody else, to a culture that celebrates self and where we think we are better than everybody else. And the problem is that kind of attitude can work into our prayers. And when we come to God, again, we're thinking, I am really something, Lord. Surely you're going to answer my prayer. You owe me. I'm the exception. I'm the one you love more than anybody else, right? We need to come humbly. I think one thing that would help us with our prayers to be humble is to go outside and do them under the night sky when all the stars are out. Does that affect anybody except me? When I go out and see the stars and think about God creating all that, and I think, man, who am I? Who am I in comparison to God and all that he's done? The psalmist in Psalm 8 struggled with this. He said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him. Humility. Teddy Roosevelt was facing an important decision one day with some of his advisors, and he took him outside to look at the stars. And after a while he said, we feel small enough now, we can go in. Humility. We come to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We should come with humble hearts. We should seek the attention of God. The Pharisee was trying to get the attention of everybody in the courtyard. Look at how great I am. Look at how wonderful I am. Look at all they do. The tax collector just wanted the attention of God. And that's what we should do when we pray. We're just wanting the attention of God and God alone. The psalmist says, look to the Lord and seek his strength and his strength. Seek his face always. Prayer is about seeking God. And you know what the good news is? He's already seeking you. He invites us to pray. We also come to God with a broken spirit. The tax collector couldn't even look into heaven, up to heaven, it says, and he beat his breast, which is a sign of deep, deep sorrow. Instead of being full of himself, he was humble. He had a broken spirit. Really, a lot of this comparison here is between a proud man and a broken man. And there's power when you come to the Lord in a spirit of brokenness. And I can't even remember the person who put this together, but there's a list of proud things and broken people I want to share with you after I share this scripture. Psalm 51, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Proud versus broken people. Let me just share a few of these with you, because this is the contrast here, and we need to come as broken people. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people are critical, fault-finding. They look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with the telescope. Broken people are compassionate. They can forgive much because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people are self-righteous. They look down on others. Broken people esteem all others better than themselves. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people have a dependent spirit. They recognize their need for others. Proud people have to prove that they're right. Broken people are willing to yield the right to be right. Proud people claim rights. They have a demanding spirit. Broken people yield their rights. They have a meek spirit. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. Broken people are self-denying. Proud people desire to be a success. Broken people are motivated to be faithful and to make others a success. Proud people are driven to be recognized and appreciated. Broken people have a sense of their own unworthiness. They're thrilled that God would use them at all. Proud people have a subconscious feeling, this ministry or church is privileged to have me and my gifts. They think of all that they can do for God. Broken people's hard attitude is, I don't deserve to be a part of any ministry. They know they have nothing to offer except the life of Jesus flowing through their broken lives. Proud people versus broken people. When we come to prayer, we should come in a spirit of brokenness. Brokenness. We also confess our sins to God. The tax collector confessed his sins. Now, both of them were sinners in the story, but only one confessed their sins. Now, we know you don't have to sin. You can resist temptation. You don't have to give in when you're tempted. But if you do sin, you have to confess it, receive God's forgiveness. So when we pray, we're not supposed to come to God trying to convince him how good we are and how much we deserve to be answered. We try to come in humility, honestly confessing anything there need to be confessed in our lives. If there's sin in our life, we confess it. There's also the confession of just our great need for God. We need him more than we understand. We need him every minute, and we need to confess that to God. Proverbs 28 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, And whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy, God's mercy. We put our hope in God's mercy. The tax collector prays a very important prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy is so important. It's part of the character of God. In the Old Testament, they capture it with this beautiful Old Testament word called chesed, which means God's steadfast love, often translated mercy. Mercy is God's compassion and love shown to us in tangible ways. Mercy is treating us with love and kindness when we deserve punishment. Grace is God giving us salvation that we don't deserve, but mercy is God not giving us the punishment that we deserve. The tax collector knew he was a sinner. He knew he deserved God's judgment, but he appealed to the mercy of God. And that's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. Lord, have mercy. The good news is God is a merciful God. The prophet Micah said, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Delights to show mercy. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, and he will freely pardon. Our God is a merciful God. After the story that Jesus told, he gives a little bit of wraps up the story so we can understand the meaning of the story. So we get more lessons this time from Jesus on how to pray. First, we learn that God will answer the prayer of repentance. Again, remember that at the beginning of the story, the original hearers would think the Pharisee would be the hero. But it's the tax collector that turns out to be the good guy in the end. Only one person had his prayer answered, and that was the tax collector. Because it was a prayer of repentance, a prayer of confession of his sin. The tax collector didn't rationalize his sin away. He confessed it. Heard a story of one of our presidents that went to visit a prison. He was talking to the inmates, and the inmates were telling them all the reasons that they were there and how that they were innocent, and they had excuses, and they made excuses for the things they'd done, and or that someone exploited them, and all these excuses. He stopped finally to one inmate's cell who didn't say anything, and he asked him, I suppose you're innocent too. And the inmate said, no, sir, I'm not. I am guilty and deserve my punishment. Turning to the warden, the president said, here, release this rascal before he corrupts all these fine, innocent people here in prison. If we have sin in our lives, we need to admit it and confess it. Confession leads to forgiveness. God will answer prayers of repentance. He answered this man's prayer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This tax collector, who was an ornery, bad man, left that day in this story from the temple justified before God. A changed man because God answered his prayer. In contrast, God will not answer the prayer of pride. Only one man's prayer was answered, and it wasn't the Pharisee. Even though he was a religious guy, even though he gave a lot of money, fasted, obeyed the law, his heart was not right with God. The Pharisee really exalted himself. He never confessed his need. He was just proclaiming his own self-righteousness. And if you're self-righteous, then you're not going to feel any need for God. And you'll go away that way. And he did go away, self-righteous. Job 35, it says, he does not answer when men cry out because of the arrogance of the wicked. Indeed, God does not listen to their empty plea. The Almighty pays no attention to it. God won't hear those empty prayers prayed out of pride because it isn't a true, genuine prayer. But God will truly exalt the truly humble. The Pharisee tried to exalt himself and it failed. But the tax collector came in humbly and God exalted him by justifying him, forgiving him. James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Any attempts to exalt yourself are going to ultimately fail. We need to humble ourselves before God. Now, understand, all of us will be humbled before God. It says in the Bible, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you want to or not, someday you're going to have to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. My advice is bow now in love instead of in judgment. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will lift you up. And God will welcome those who come with a childlike faith. Right after this teaching on prayer is this little story about Jesus and children. And I think it applies here. Because the disciples didn't want the parents to bring little children to Jesus. They said, keep away. Maybe they thought Jesus was too busy or tired and didn't care about kids. And Jesus says, no, 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 let them come. It was common for people to bring babies to rabbis to have them bless them. Jesus said, if anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, you'll never enter it. Now, there's application for salvation here. We come as a little child and place our faith in Jesus Christ. But there's also application for prayer. When we pray, we need to pray with a childlike faith. What is there about children that we could be a good example to us? There's several things that apply to prayer. One is they're helpless. Look at a little baby. They can't do anything for themselves. They're absolutely, completely helpless. And when we come to the Lord, we need to understand the reality is we're helpless. We come asking for his help, needing his help, and confessing our need for him. Also, babies are humble. They don't have anything to tout, anything to say, hey, look at me. They've never done anything yet. They're humble. They just come just as they are. Also, little children have an amazing faith. It's a simple faith. They believe. They're also really good gift receivers. You know, try it. Give a child a gift, they'll take it. You know, they just believe and they receive the gift. And we need to believe with a childlike faith when we pray that God will give us what we really need. So we can learn from children. We must not think that we need to grow up before we can pray well. Instead, we need to grow down, become like a child. Simple, childlike faith, praying to God with a simple trust in God. So the challenge is really pretty clear here. Pray. But pray with the right spirit. With a humble spirit, realizing our great need for God. If there's anything in our lives that needs to be dealt with, we deal with it. We confess it. We get it out in the open. And we come to the Lord, not full of ourselves, but seeking to be full of God himself. And he'll do that through his Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for prayer? Last week, I gave you a little challenge of trying to chart your prayer life. You know, if you pray a lot, it's up at the top, and then if you pray a little, it's down here. And so some of us are like mountain ranges, you know, we go up and down and up and down. And the challenge is, let's get the chart up there, let's pray, let's keep praying. And I'll just confess to you, maybe some of you don't struggle with that, this, but it's not always easy. It's a lot easier just to skip prayer and get on and go with the things you think you need to do. You have to discipline yourself to take time to pray. You have to make it a priority in your life, because there'll be distractions. There'll be things that come to your mind, you know, that lead you off. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm praying and all of a sudden I'll think, where am I? How did I get to where this thought drove me off? You know, I was praying 2 seconds ago and now I'm way off in left field. And I have to bring the mind back. Okay, let's pray. Whew. Anybody else can relate to that at all? Keep praying. Keep praying with the attitude that we see here from the tax collector. God will bless. God will hear us as we pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in a song of worship. And it's also a time when we can take some time to pray. which is very important, what we've been talking about. And if there's anything that you need to pray about today, you can come pray up front here at the altar. Let's stand together as we worship our Lord.